I want to tell you about a moment. It was a moment when there were no worries in the world, a moment when all of the questions, all of the curiosity, and all of the uncertainty fell away. It was not a moment when everything made sense or had all the answers, but it was a moment when I was perfectly content and perfectly at rest. It was a moment that is difficult to describe in words, but it carries an unforgettable feeling, a feeling of distinct divinity. The early years of my faith were shaped during my summer trips to church camp. And every year, as the days grew longer and warmer and my Little League season would wrap up, the anticipation would start to build for the adventures to come. And my friends from youth group would get together and we would spend hours swapping stories from the previous years and going over our packing list and wondering if our favorite counselors would be back. And then that day would finally come and my parents would load me up in the car and we'd drive to Payson and we'd wait in the Safeway parking lot for the bus to come. And we would hear the bus before we saw it, and the sound of that diesel engine would cause my heart to accelerate, and these months of excitement would quickly become anxiousness, and the reality of being away from home for an entire week began to set in. And then there was a hug for mom and dad, a quick one to avoid embarrassment. And then I was on the bus to begin the final leg of my journey to Greer. And I'll never forget the left turn off the highway onto the dirt road. And about a mile down that dirt road, there was a sign, and it said, Montlure Presbyterian Church Camp. And I knew that I was home. And the bus would wind around through the trees, and it would pull in, and there was a lodge on the right, and there were cabins scattered up, ascending the big hill to the left. And I would get off the bus, and I would heave all of my belongings up the big hill to my cabin, just like I did every year. And I would get settled in. We'd go over the rules. I would meet all my new best friends for the week. And then it was time to go outside. And to me, this was the most beautiful place in the whole world. The camp was nestled in between two ridges of the White Mountains in Greer, Arizona. And there were pine trees just sprawled across the hillside where the log cabins poked out of the forest. And as the hill descended, the trees gave way to this beautiful green meadow. And the meadow, it called out and it just said, come run around. And it was just the best, happiest place for a kid to be. And just up the hill from where the bus dropped us off, there was a makeshift stairway just kind of crawling up the side of the hill to this place called Twilight Chapel. And there were these log benches surrounding a fire pit. And from sitting in the logs, from there in the background, you could just see the whole valley, the rising and the falling of the earth, the trees just reaching up towards the clear blue sky, the bright green carpet-like meadow, and the creek carving its way around the borders of camp. But in the foreground, there were these two aspen branches, gently arranged in the shape of a cross, serving as a humble reminder of why we were all gathered there in the first place. But beyond the natural beauty and the breathtaking views and the gorgeous weather, there's something else about this place. There was an energy, and there was a movement, and there was a life pulsating through this place that couldn't be found anywhere else. And while I had faintly noticed it before, there was something different about this one particular summer. And before this summer, when I was about 13 years old, camp had always just been a place I went to have fun. I loved the games, the competitions, the fun songs, the new friends. And I really did enjoy the Bible lessons and the small group time, but compared to like glow-in-the-dark capture the flag or water balloon fights, it just didn't quite compare. But then there was a moment, and everything changed. And I was standing in the middle of the meadow, and it was after dinner, and the sun was just beginning to go down. And even though it was in the middle of the summer, there was a coolness in the fresh mountain air. And as I looked around at the wide open space, I was just humbled by the trees reaching up towards the sky as they almost nudged my attention upwards. And as I looked up at the horizon, the pinks and the oranges of an Arizona sunset just emerged over the ridgeline, and there was a smell of the campfire, the burning wood just lazily drifting down from the chapel as they were preparing for our evening worship. And even as I was surrounded by the activity and the laughter of friends, the noise seemed to just fall away as I became engrossed in this moment. And all I could do was look up, and it was in this moment that I understood. In the midst of all this wonder of God's creation, I felt so small, yet so embraced. This was peace, and this was love. And for the first time, I was aware of this love that God had had for me since before I was even born. And I knew that I was his creation and his beloved. And in this moment, I was fully aware of his presence, and I knew that I loved him. For that one moment, all of my questions, all of the explanations, all of the ideas, and all of the words just fell away into reverence for God. I didn't have all the answers, and I didn't need them. Before this moment, I had a lot of ideas about God. I had been told a lot of facts. I had learned a lot of scriptures, and I had a lot of questions. And I wanted to love God, but how could I love something that I never felt like I had experienced? I just knew some things about him, but I had never encountered him. Before this moment, I partially understood the greatest commandment. I loved God with my mind because I had loved what I had learned about him and what I had come to know about him. But it was in this moment that I understood what it meant to love God with my heart. A love that just picks up when words aren't sufficient. And when our relationships with God are confined in our mind, it's like we're a ship on the open ocean being tossed around in a storm. And it's like every time we start to understand something, a new idea or a new thought just comes in like a wave, and it crushes us, and we get set spinning again. And just when we think we're starting to calm down, we just keep swirling and swirling again. And this is what it's like to have these ideas and facts about God without truly knowing God. Because knowing things about God is not the same as knowing him. But then something happens, and God intervenes in these moments. The storm is calmed, things start to clear up, and it's not because we've added new logic or better ideas or more facts. It's because it begins to sink in. It begins to sink in that love that cannot be expressed in words becomes true to us. And the storm calms, and we're able to look around, and we see the beauty that comes in this relationship with God. And the funny thing about it is the entire time that beauty has been there, but we've been consumed by this storm, and we haven't been aware of it. But by God's grace, he steps in these moments, these divine encounters, and our love grows deeper, and we become okay with the mystery that is love, and we learn what loving God feels like. So I invite you to think for a moment. What was your moment? How old were you? Who were you with? Were you with your parents? Were you with your friends? Were you by yourself? What did you see? What did you hear? What did you smell? What did you taste? What did that moment feel like? What did it feel like in that moment when God and all that he has done and all that he is was real? Were you filled with joy and laughter? Were you moved to tears? Did you want to shout it from the mountaintops? Or did you want to just praise him quietly in your heart? What was your moment? And what is it about God that causes these moments? For me, a big part of my moment was just the awe at what God had created. This beautiful world and this beautiful life that he had just spoken into existence for us. But I believe that there's more to this life-altering awe than just what he has created and what he has done. We're also left in wonder of who God is. And so when we look at Psalm 36, I believe that the psalmist is having a moment. And as he is in total amazement at the character of God. And the worries and the stresses of the world are still present in his psalm at the bookends, at the beginning and at the end. In this one moment in verses 5-9, all of the worries fall away, and we can just step back in absolute wonder and just say, wow, our God is incredible. So let's read it. It says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." And we are familiar with these characteristics of God that seem to just jump off the page. Faithfulness, righteousness, justice, preserving, unfailing love, protection, and providence. But what makes them so amazing is not that these qualities are unique to God, because they are seen in creation and in our own lives. Since we are made in the image of God, we have been blessed with these same characteristics: faithfulness, righteousness, justice, love. But where we fall short in all of these areas, God is perfect. Because our characteristics lie on this fallen earth, while God's faithfulness reaches to the skies, and his righteousness to the mountain, and his justice to the deep. We're familiar with faithfulness. You know, we do our best to show up to church and read our Bibles and treat people the right way. And we do our best to be good friends, good spouses, good kids, good parents. We strive to be faithful to our work and our education, and we do our very best to provide for ourselves and our families. But we also struggle. You know, we're pulled away by the temptations of the world, the distractions of the world. But the consistency of God's faithfulness has never wavered. From Adam and Eve to the present day, man has fallen over and over and over. And where is God? He is right next to us every single time. And he picks us up and he brushes us off and he sends us back out to keep trying our best. And throughout our entire history of our faith, that has never changed and it will never change. And we're familiar with righteousness. Being in right relationship, doing the right things, living the right way. I mean, we have laws in our society to give us a definition of what right is. And that goes all the way back to antiquity. And in the New Testament, Paul addresses the Jews and how their righteousness was so entangled with the law. But what we quickly see is that when the law is our standard, we will always fall short. And because it happens to the Jews and it happens to us. When the law is our standard, we always fall short. I mean, by a show of hands, who in the last week has driven over the speed limit? Yep, maybe slid through a stop sign here and there. We always fall short of the law. But that is not how God's righteousness works. When we look at Romans 3:21, it says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Righteousness is a free gift given to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no perfect standard we have to achieve, because we are so loved that we are able to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ and not live up to an impossible standard. And that is God's righteousness. And what about justice? We have justice in our world. We have documents that tell us what we can and can't do. We have people who enforce that these things are done. We have a whole system to determine if what someone did was right or wrong. And then we we have a whole other system of people who can change or add or take away from what is right and what is wrong. And while we've definitely made progress in justice in our history, it's not a perfect system. Are there still people who are treated unjustly and cast aside? Are there still people who are told they deserve less or that they are less? Are there people that are not met with the same radical love of Jesus that he commands? And this doesn't just stay within the church. I mean, don't we believe that the justice and the love of Christ should extend far beyond these walls? But in the justice system of God, there's something else. It goes beyond right and wrong. There's something called grace. You know, grace is saying to your neighbor, I love you, and I don't judge you, because that is not my job. We have to remember that it's not just about being right and wrong with God, because we would all fall short if that was how God's justice worked. So shouldn't we all just be a little more willing to forgive and to reconcile and to move forward together? And what about love? Probably the most profound of all. And we've probably all been loved well at some point in our lives by our parents, by our spouses, by our friends, by our siblings. But we have all also been loved poorly. We've been hurt. We've been betrayed. People have left us. And that all hurts so much more when it comes from someone that we love. But how truly great is the unfailing love of God? The love of a father who created us in his own image, a love so great that he sent his son to walk among us and to be with us, the love of a savior who loved us so much that he died and was raised to life to forgive us of our sins so that we can be with him again in eternity, not to condemn us, but to save us. And what a profound and beautiful love that is. And when we feel God's love like we do in these moments in our lives, and like the psalmist talks about in our reading, how can we not just stand in wonder of God? 1 John chapter 4 says regarding God's love, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is God's unfailing love. So then the question becomes, now what? What do we do with this awareness of the character of God? In verse 9 of the psalm, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." In God's light, we see light. With an awareness of who God is, we begin to see the world in a new way, and we begin to see our lives in a new way. I just think for a moment how our lives, our worship, our relationships, and our world would change if we lived our lives in light of who God is. What if we said, why can't our faithfulness be God's faithfulness? Why can't our righteousness be God's righteousness? Why can't our justice be God's justice? Why can't our love be God's love? The next verse in that 1 John passage says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love has been made complete in us." That is our responsibility, to show God's love in the world and to show people that there is another way, an unbroken way, the way of our God. And our witness to the world and our testimony of the God that we worship is living out these characteristics of God in our lives, in every interaction, in every environment, and in every circumstance. And we shouldn't be ashamed of our imperfections and our brokenness either. We are not God, and we will never be able to perfectly model his characteristics all the time. So thank God for his grace. But what we can do is we can use our imperfections and our brokenness to show and reveal how boundlessly great God is. my favorite worship songs right now is a song called Here Again. And there is a line in it that I've just, it's been stuck with me for a really long time. And it says, like the sun shaping the shadows, in my weakness your glory appears. In God's light, we're able to reveal his glory through our lives. And instead of looking at our imperfections as blocking the light, what if we allowed ourselves to be seen? Seen by the world, not to expose our weakness, but to reveal God's glory. And that requires us to be vulnerable and open, but the glory that it brings God is so worth it. And we have to be bold, but we can remember that we have an unshakable foundation in the Lord, even if we look crazy. So just for a moment, imagine how drastically different our world would be if God's characteristics were lived out boldly and frequently. What would it look like if God's kingdom was here and his will was done on earth as it is in heaven? And we can't do this until we are aware of who God is and until we are bold enough to say yes. Yes to his faithfulness and no to the distractions of the world that pull us away from God, and yes to his righteousness, and no to guilt and shame, and yes to his justice, and no to prejudice and discrimination and treating people poorly, and yes to his love, his unfailing love, and no to all those ways that we've been loved poorly and incompletely. Because we have that one love that can never leave us, can never hurt us, and will never let go of us. And so I invite you to stand with me, and as we head into this time of worship, I'm going to read the psalm one more time. And I just ask that you let the words of the psalm wash over you, and let this become a moment for you, a moment where all the words, all the ideas, all the uncertainty, all the doubts, all the thoughts to just fall away and just stand in the moment in wonder of our amazing and unfailing loving God. So I'm going to read it one more time, and then we'll sing, and let's proclaim what a beautiful, wonderful, and powerful name it is. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light,